Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us as we reflect on this single passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we just welcome you again into our sanctuary. We want to tell you of our love and rejoice in your love to us. And we would drink deeply the water of life that you would give us freely. And now as we come to this passage of Scripture that tells us that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, we begin a journey as a church family and friends from the community, a journey touching on the fears of our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open the Word and give us hope and courage and give us a sense of what we have to share with one another and our lost world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the other evening I listened intently as a young seminarian told the harrowing story of how he and his three-day-old bride were nearly swept out to sea by a strong current that they had inadvertently snorkeled into while they were enjoying their honeymoon in Tahiti. As I listened to him describe his sobering ordeal and the fear that swept over he and his new bride and what they said to each other as they drifted along in the current and as they tried to relate to the situation, I was reminded of a similar ordeal of my own there on the Barrier Reef off of Australia's northern coast. And I found myself engaged existentially with his story. I remember being there in those waters 2.5 hours from the shore out in the middle of nowhere, just a little 50 or 60 foot pontoon, 50, 60 feet by maybe 30 foot, a pontoon kind of anchored down in the middle of nowhere. And you can see the waves crashing over the reefs just on the horizon. And you know beyond those reefs is a depth of ocean that is really, really deep. And I was just floating along, enjoying the kaleidoscope of colors and the fish, the coral, enjoying time with my son, one of my sons, and some friends. It was a day in which the wind was up, the waves were up, and you would bob up and down. And sometimes if you were snorkeling in the shallow areas, you would wonder once the water pulled you up and dropped you down whether you'd be landing belly onto the sharp coral below. But I remember vividly as he was sharing that, his story the other evening. Now there we were. We were snorkeling and we found ourselves further out from the pontoon, past the white marker balloons, buoys, further past than what we ever imagined, what we ever should have been. And way out there, I suddenly grew tired, and I realized when I grew tired that I needed to think about my resources and how much energy I had left, because I had been tugged along and drugged by that current, and I had been fighting that current for a while, and now I realized I didn't have what it took to continue fighting that current. So I wondered about my resources. I wondered how much strength I had left. Could I make it back? And if I just lay back on my back or lay down on my stomach and breathe through my snorkel and just relax and let my muscles recoup, where would I be drugged to? Where would I be carried away to? And would anybody know it for a while where I was or where I would not be? And so I knew if I was not careful, if I didn't think about what was going on, I just might not make it back. And so images, you know, these things come in your mind, images of being swept out beyond the barrier, you know, the images of drowning out there in the middle of nowhere, they come across your mind. After all, we had been telling stories or heard stories of individuals who never returned. And so they filled my mind. And then in one of the waves that pulled me up and then dropped me down, I found myself putting my fins down so that I wouldn't hit the reef, and flipper caught in the coral, and I lost that flipper, and so there I was with one less flipper. And then I lay on my stomach trying to breathe slowly so as not to panic. And every time I lifted my head above the water, I looked everywhere, all around me, for anything or something that could give me some hope, that could give me some direction, and help me out of this mess that I found myself in. In moments like this, fear naturally whispers into your very soul. What if? What if this happens? Or what if this? Or what if that? And fear has a way of whispering omens of the unknown and the unseen, and whispering the worst things, the worst images, the end. Fear has that way of creeping into you, no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how robust you might be. Have you ever experienced fear? Sure you have. It drags you as incessantly as that current was dragging me on the barrier reef. It drags you. It tugs at you. And you're swimming along in life and all the things that you experience in life. And fear is constantly tugging and dragging you in a different direction. And it comes at you from all different kinds of directions. And it's a different kind of current for different individuals. There's the fear of failure, the fear of heights, the fear of crowds, the fear of dirty hands, the fear of disease, the fear of rejection, the fear of unemployment, the fear of being yourself, the fear of buying, the fear of selling, the fear of dying in a nursing home or at the hospital rather than your own home, the fear of running out of your resources before you reach that age where you absolutely need those resources. The fear of being alone, the fear of losing your mind when the pressures seem so pressing in on you, or your own emotional balance may, or equilibrium may be in question. The fear of getting old, the fear of death, and hey, we have a parenting seminar going on in our church right now, fear of parenting, the fear that your kids will not wind up the way that you had prayed for them and trained them. The fear that they might choose differently. The fear that they might reject your God. They will reject your church, that they might reject you. The fear of being taken advantage of. The fear that you may never be able to get out of the difficult circumstance that you find yourself in right now, either financially or physically or emotionally or in the marriage that you happen to be in. Fear of taking the lead, or fear of following, the fear of saying I do and following through with a marriage. Lurking in the shadows around every corner, fear threatens to poison our inner peace and to poison our outward poise. And the fact of the matter is our lives do not have to be on the line in order for us to experience fear. And our text today implies that Timothy was afraid. Paul was pressing him with the reality that God had not given him a spirit of fear, but rather God had given him a different kind of spirit. Unlike my ordeal in the barrier reef, where current was dragging me, tugging me, sapping my resources and pulling me out away further and further from the mainland, further from that pontoon. Unlike that kind of current, Timothy was being dogged and dragged away by other currents. And if we took time to read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and some of the things that Paul says about Timothy in some of his other writings, we would read that Timothy had some frequent physical problems. He had some stomach problems, some other issues. And so Timothy had some health issues to deal with, some fragile constitution issues in terms of his ability to stand up and to relate to the ongoing pressures of leadership and of life. And then you have the idea that Timothy obviously must have been a natural timid person. He must have been phlegmatic. He must have been an introvert rather than an extrovert. A wallflower, someone who would rather be on the sidelines, because Paul refers to the fears of Timothy in other portions of Scripture. So he must have been a timid person by nature. And there was the reality that Timothy was a young adult. And you know how that goes. I experienced that once. New pastor, 21 years old, new district, knock on the door. Introduce myself as the new pastor. The lady stands there, looks at me with arms folded across her chest. You're not a pastor. You're just a boy. And so these are the kinds of things that Timothy had to deal with. Else Paul wouldn't have said elsewhere, don't let anybody despise your youth. You see, the fact that he was young, the fact that he didn't have all the experience was intimidating, created fear in his life. And then... you have the reality, you read it there in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that there were some pretty strong and determined individuals that were opposing Timothy's leadership and giving Timothy a hard time. And these individuals were older, and these individuals had experience, and these individuals were in groups. They had their companions, and he was alone, and they were all lined up against him. And it's something to be fearful about when you are a leader. And then you have the reality that the believers were being persecuted by the state. I mean, after all, Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison for his faith. And Paul writes later on in this very book, he says, all who desire to live godly lives and to be faithful to Jesus Christ, they will all suffer persecution. That was the fact of the matter. And so everybody that accepted Jesus Christ, one way or another, was thrust into a current that would generate all kinds of possible fears. Of loss of life, of loss of family, of loss of status in society, of loss of money, you name it. And Paul himself was soon to be martyred. This was serious times. The current was strong. There was an endless horizon of nothingness that could create fear. Timothy had to carry on where the Apostle Paul had left off. And this is the kind of stuff that opens the door wide to fear. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the gift. The gift. Something that God gives. He tells Timothy, God has not given you. So he's referring to something that God has given. And then back in verse 6 there, it says, for this reason I remind you to kindle again or afresh the gift of God, the charisma, the gift of God. Paul wants to remind Timothy of the gift, something that God gives, a charisma, not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of anxious worry, not a spirit of nervous discouragement, not a spirit of paralyzing dread, not a spirit of unmindful or mindless panic, but rather a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Because the Apostle Paul knew that fear could take away power, fear can take away courage, Fear can take away nerve. Fear can cause us to do all kinds of unlovely things. Fear can confuse us and fill us with paranoia where we do not have a sound mind anymore. But God can give us resources that we do not have. They are gifts. They are gifts from God. Now, the power that Paul speaks of has several names. We can name this power. One it could be confidence. One could be nerve. We could name power courage. We could name it guts or backbone or bravery. This power, all right, God gives us a spirit of power. Guts, backbone, nerve, courage, however you want to name it, confidence, all right? That's something that David had when he picked up his sling and he ran towards the Goliath there in the valley of Elah. That's something that Daniel had when he decided that he wasn't going to eat the mood-altering substances that were on the king's table and that physically debilitating food that was on the king's table. Nor would he refuse to pray three times a day when it became illegal. And at the promise of death if you prayed to anybody else but the king. And Elijah certainly had this kind of power when he stood up before the 400 priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. Job showed it when he was covered with boils and surrounded by misunderstanding and gossip by his friends in terms of what his character was and what he did or did not do. Certainly Paul had it when he got up from being stoned and went right back into the same city and preached the gospel. And certainly the early church had it to the place where they were willing to sell all and share it among themselves so that the church could grow and be strong. And they were willing to give their lives. They were willing to give up their families. They were willing to give up their status in society. You see, the church had that kind of power to do that. The fact is, it's impossible to live victoriously for Jesus Christ without the spirit of power that only Jesus and His Holy Spirit can give us. Fear has a way of debilitating us. Fear has a way of sapping our physical and emotional energies. It's tiring to the place where we no longer have the strength to hold on. And we lose the courage to be who God calls us to be, to say what God wants us to say, and to act the way in which God has called us to act in the world and represent His character and His life in the world. But God can give us the kind of nerve. God can give us the kind of strength that we do not have on our own. And this includes a staying power, the ability to hang in there. I'll never forget Kenny Andrews telling me years ago how he was painting. He and a fellow were painting the ceiling of this big warehouse, and they were on a scaffold 30 feet up in the air. And what they would do is they'd take a hold of the beams and they would use the pressure of their feet against the scaffold and the beams, and then they would push the scaffolding along and paint some more and then push it along while the scaffolding collapsed on them. And suddenly he and his painting partner were hanging 30 feet above the concrete. And his friend could not hang on and let loose. But Kenny tells, you know, with a bit of glee, that he was able to hold on until they put the scaffolding back up. Our ability to hang on in the fears of life and the pressures and the issues that come are only a gift of God. We do not have the strength in our own to do so. Here was a man, he was robbing a bank. And in the midst of the robbery, a woman came up to him and said, "Now you put that gun down and you turn yourself in right now." Well, you say to yourself, boy, she had some guts. How in the world did she have the guts to go up to a man brandishing a gun, threatening to kill everybody, wanting to rob everybody? What was it in her that gave her the courage to do that? Well, she was the guy's mother. And it was her love, you see? It was her love for him, okay? That gave her a sense that she needed to overcome her fears and say the things that needed to be said and tell her son the things that he needed to hear. You see, love can undo fear. Love can cause us to do all kinds of things in fearful situations that fear would sap the energy out of and the action out of. And I'll never forget that January 13, 1982 day. I was locked in bumper-to-bumper traffic in the Washington, D.C. area. Severe snowstorm. Snow all over the place. The roads were slippery. And there was whiteout conditions. You hardly could see where you were going. And all I wanted to do was get home. Everybody had their radio on that day, you know, listening to the news and where the traffic jams were. And suddenly, there was the report of Air Florida Flight 90 taking off from what is now Reagan International Airport and barely getting lifted off and then slamming into the 14th Street Bridge and breaking apart and falling down into the icy waters of the Potomac. We heard the commotion about the rescue and how nobody was there at first, and there were some survivors swimming in the icy water, but nobody could go out and get them. And finally, a helicopter came out, and a helicopter drops a line down to an individual that they called the sixth passenger because he showed up. He was the sixth one to get out of the plane. The other 78 died inside the plane. But there he was, and the line comes to him, and he takes that line, and he passes it to an airplane stewardess, and she's whisked out. The helicopter comes back with two lines, and he grabs a line and he gives it to one of the more injured individuals. But you know how it is in the icy water. You cannot last very long. And when the helicopter came back for that sixth person, Williams, a man by the name of Williams, he was not there. He sunk into the icy waters along with the final piece of the tail of Air Florida Flight 90. He was the only one who died of drowning in that crash. You see, love has a way of undoing fear. There is no fear in love, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love has a way of dispelling fear. Perfect love has a way of causing us to do things that fear would keep us from doing. Now, in the context John is talking about, God's perfect love for us gives us confidence and assurance in the appearance of Jesus and the judgment to come. We need not fear condemnation or guilt because of God's love for us. But the principle is still true, and it applies to every category of fear in life. You see, love has a way of undoing fear. The love of God can undo our fear. The love for God can undo our fear. Love for someone else can undo our fear. And the love of someone else can undo our fear. But of course, there is also the need for a sound mind. Power is a gift from God. This love that overcomes fear is a gift from God. But there's also the need for a sound mind. And the Greek word includes the idea of self-discipline. There must be a presence of mind. There must be a clarity of thinking when fears would whisper their omens of the unseen and the unknown and the worst. When the fears whisper, there's got to be something that keeps balance. And shows what reality is in the wake of assumed fears. Like the 18-year-old young boy from Bowie, Maryland. It was on the national news, and it was big news in the metro Washington, D.C. area. In September, just a few weeks ago, a guy by the name of Julian McCormick, he was trapped 8 days and seven nights in his car. A mile from home, he got in his car, and he was driving off to the store, and somehow he was driven off the road, and he went down a 30-foot embankment, and the car overrolled, and he landed on its top, and there he is, hanging upside down, strapped in his seatbelt. Nobody knew where he was. Days go by, thousands of people driving by him, thousands of people living within a couple hundred yards of him, parents wondering where he is, police not knowing where he is. And right there he is, in middle of suburbia, Maryland. A little corner up between the highways. So during this time, lapsing in and out of consciousness, he finally musters up enough presence of mind to suck some water out of the mud there that he can grab through the broken window of the upturned car. Getting enough moisture in his body and getting feeling a little bit better, he reaches around, finds a knife, cuts himself loose. But even then, it takes a couple days for him to finally kick the door open so that he can get out. And then he uses his size 13 shoes to scoop up some water from the muddy creek and drink some water, and he catches a fish and eats it alive. 8 days later, he's got enough energy to elbow himself, crawl up on his elbows, up that 30-foot embankment, and roll under the guardrail until somebody sees him. Oh, they say he would have died had he not had the presence of mind to do all the things that you need to do to survive in moments like that. And see, God gives presence of mind. God gives clarity of thought. When others would give in, when others would give up, when others would be overflooded by paranoia and fear and worry and the worst, the gift of God gives some clarity of thinking and focus. I was reminded at first service, Jim Berwald was telling the story, and he had some spiders in a jar, and the kids were afraid of some of the things that he had brought. But I was reminded of the fellow that traveled through the West back in another century. And he had a big glass jar with a huge rattler in it. And he would shake that jar and he'd get that rattler going and get that rattler as mad as he could. And then he would bet people. Bet you $10 you can't put your hand on that jar. Of course, everybody says, oh yeah, I'll give you $10. I'll put my hand on that jar. And the $10 would be laid down. And the man would go to put his hand against the jar. And just a fraction of an inch from the jar, the snake would jump at the glass. And of course, the hand would be jerked back. And the man knew what fear could do. But presence of mind, soundness of mind, would have left him know that there is glass. No matter how much that serpent struck, there would be something between to protect. And that is a gift of God. Sound mind, love, power. And these are the kinds of things that we need to remain faithful to our spouses, faithful to our God, faithful to what it means to be an upstanding citizen in this world, faithful to our covenant with God, and to do the kinds of things that we are faced with that would overwhelm us with fear. As I bobbed and drifted in the dragging current there on the barrier reef, I looked for something to give me a sense of direction and a way out. I prayed for peace of mind. I prayed for sound mind, presence of mind, because I knew it was crucial at that point.
so that I could assess my options. And then I saw the buoy, a little red buoy bobbing 100 yards, 200 yards in the distance. I didn't know how far it was. But I said to myself, there is where my resources can be rekindled. If I get to the buoy, I may get out of this water. And so I expended my energies to get to that buoy, knowing that that buoy was anchored to the ground, anchored to the sand. And that if I took a hold of that buoy, that the current would no longer drag me, no longer pull me, no longer threaten me. I got to that buoy. I was surprised that that buoy was only the size of a basketball. And I learned something about life then. I couldn't depend on that buoy, that size buoy, to keep me from going under the water. No. It wouldn't keep me up. It wouldn't keep me alive. But the string could keep me from being dragged along. And you know, that's how it is often with the fears of life. We're out there in the current, and there's only a buoy. Not a big buoy, but there's a line. We hold on to that line. We may still be in the water. The horizon of nothingness is still there. We still may be tired. It still may be another 25 minutes or 30 minutes until somebody recognizes that you're out there waving your hand. But you have something to hold on to. And that is the gift of God. And so says Paul, God has not given us the spirit of fear, which can take our power, that can cause unlovely actions on our part, that can confuse us, but rather we have a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And so with the fears of life and God, the power of God, the presence of mind, the love of God, gracious presence of God. And as Isaiah tells us here, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. It's ours to swim to the buoy and take a hold of that cord and hang on, because when we do, God will give us the gift we need to experience and face the fears of our lives.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.